here this morning. Wow, I'm excited about what God wants to do these next few days. How about you? Yeah? Three people are excited. Anybody else excited? All right. Well, I just want to introduce myself a little bit. I'm Justin Manzi. This is my beautiful wife, Kim. We have been married almost 21 years. Wow, that's amazing when I think about that. And we have two beautiful kids, our daughter, Janelle. She's our oldest. She's graduated last year, and she's actually attending the MC program in Chilliwack at City Life Church. And then we have a son who is 15, and he has been a complete joy in our life. He has brought depths of understanding in our life because our son has autism, and he has high-functioning autism called Asperger's, and he has brought us into a world that we did not know existed, but it showed us the depth of love. When you raise a child with special needs, it's amazing the things you get to see that not everybody else gets to experience. It's very humbling. But you get to see God in ways that some people never get to see God. So, but he's a joy, and he is the most amazing young man that you will ever meet. And so maybe one day you will. He probably won't talk to you, but at least you could see him. So, I have been in ministry for over 22 years. And I know I don't even look that old. Some of you are going, how old are you? Because you don't look old enough to even be married that long. I got married when I was 6. And so it was a weird thing, but my, you know, we just knew it was it. And so, no. No, I'm actually 44 years old, but been in ministry. I'm from the United States. I was born in St. Paul, Minnesota. Grew up in the United States. Met my beautiful wife in Dallas, Texas, at Bible College, and got married a few years later. And we've been living in Abbotsford for almost now 17 years. 17 years. We moved from Miami, Florida, from a church there, and was in ministry. So I tell you what, I feel like God has given me a word for this church. I really do. And I know people always come up and say, God's really given me a word for this church. I really believe he's given me a fresh word for this church. And I really believe it's not only is it corporately to you, but I believe it's individually to you. So there are some things that you should not, you know, when somebody says something, says, you know, don't just take that. Well, you need to take this. You need to receive this. And so I want to share with you, because we're going to be here for the next few days. I'm believing that everyone's going to come back tonight, and everybody's going to be here Monday night and Tuesday night, because we're going to go on a journey together. And we're going to go on a journey with the Lord. And I'm just going to be a part of the journey, but we're going to walk this journey together, because I believe God wants to unpack and unfold things, because that's what God does. Amen? So before I do that, I have some books and some devotional books and discipleship books, some DVDs that I have over there. And God's just given me a passion to help people grow in the Lord. And so the devotional book is a unique devotional, because you can't do it without your Bible and the Holy Spirit. And I believe devotion books should be designed that way, that you can't do it without the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And I've made a unique devotional that when you see it, you'll understand what I mean, but it'll help you to begin to grow, how to pray about the Word of God, how to journal about the Word of God, and how to be able to get the Word of God in you as you learn to let it marinate and sit inside your spirit. Amen? I always tell people this, and I want you to understand what I mean this. God, now hear me when I say this, God is not trying to make a better you. He's not. He's trying to make a brand new you. And the world tries to teach you how to make you a better you. And even churches try to make you, help you to become a better you. Well, I'm here to tell you, God does not want to make you a better you. He wants to make a brand new you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen? I want you to get that revelation. Don't try to be a better you. You don't need to be a better you. You don't need to be a better dysfunctional person. You don't need to be a better painful person and full of anger and full of rejection. You don't have to be better at that.
Yeah.
You need to be a brand new person.
Yeah, amen?
Amen? That's what God wants to do. He doesn't work with the old. He takes out the old and he makes you a new creature in Christ.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Christ doesn't want to be a part of your life. He wants to be your life.
Amen.
Christ wants to be resurrected in you and live his life through you.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
He doesn't want you to. He does not want to be a part of your life. He wants to be your life. Big difference. He's not an add-on. He is. So I share this morning that the Lord has given me a word that I believe we're going to unpack over these next few days. But I want to just preference who I am so you can get where I come from. So that when I unpack this even today and tonight and these next couple days, you get where I'm coming from. Now, I grew up in Minnesota and South Dakota. I grew up with my mom having lost her first husband 6 months after they were married to cancer. Her second husband was my father, who came back from Vietnam War, thought he wanted to have a family, had two kids, and then decided he didn't want to have a family anymore, and he departed and left. That left my mom hurt, abandoned, full of a lot of pain, because her high school sweetheart from her first marriage passed away, and she couldn't believe why God would ever do that to her. Why would he ever do that to me? And then married my biological father, who were only married for a short stint, had two kids, and then he disappeared and she never saw him again, and nor did I growing up. Then my stepfather, who became my stepfather, was a man who had gone through a lot of pain himself. He was a man who in 1968 and 69 lost his father by a cultivator hooking on a bridge, going through a tractor and a cultivator, hooking on a bridge, and it pulled him right off the bridge, and it was a dried up creek, and he actually, diesel fuel went over him, and he burned to death. And so that was very difficult for my stepfather. To then, a few months later, his brother was out spraying, fertilizing, and a tank, he got underneath to fix it, and a tank fell on top of him and killed him. And he found him with this tank on top of him and just couldn't even fathom it, because not only was it his brother, but it was like his best friend. And then a few months later, in 1969, giving birth to their fourth child, his wife died a day or so after giving birth of a blood clot that came up, went into her heart, and she passed away. And now here's this man, you have to see it, a man who's very angry, very hurt, four kids, lost his dad, his brother, and now his wife. And alcohol became his, basically, comforter. He met my mom on a blind date, basically just saying, I need someone to come and cook and clean for me and take care of my four kids. I got a brand new baby I don't know what to do with. I have a farm, and I just need some help. And my mom said, well, I have two kids, and I have no place to live. I need to do something. So they moved in. Now, two hurting people get together, full of a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. Instant six kids. My mom immediately, obviously, moved in just to be a nanny. But obviously, they decided that after she got pregnant, they should probably get married. And so they had a child shortly after that. So we had seven instant kids, and many of us were all just but babies. So you have to imagine seven kids in a home that's full of a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. A stepfather who is a German man who's very proud, but full of a lot of pain, is not allowed to show emotion unless it's anger. So alcohol only can brought that on. So I grew up, when people say I grew up in a dysfunctional home, homes are dysfunctional. I always say most people are normal until you get to know them. You know what I mean? Everybody seems normal from a distance. And then you meet with them, you go, you're not as normal as I thought you were. You know? So I think that realizing that this family I grew up in was very dysfunctional. And what I mean by that is, two of my sisters were raped and molested all growing up by an older brother that was just a few years older than them, 6 years older than them, that was basically a stepbrother. But I grew up in a home where it was full of a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of anger, a lot of abuse. And my stepdad would always remind me that even though he adopted me, he never really wanted me. He wanted my mother to take care of his family, but he didn't want the add-on. He didn't want the extra two kids. And he let me know that often, through a lot of pain and through a lot of abuse. And so when I was 5 years old, I got a revelation from my sister who was 3 years older than me. She was 8, and she came to me one morning and she said, I want you to know something, that your biological father hates you and doesn't love you. And that's why he left you. And he'll never be there for you because he doesn't love you and he doesn't care for you. And the reason why your stepdad hits you and abuses you is because he doesn't love you either. You will never have a father that loves you or cares for you. You are destined to never have a father in your life. Now, out of that, my sister, who is 8, was saying that out of her own emotion because that's what she felt. Because that too, that was my only real blood sister from the same parents. She was sharing so much hurt and pain that she says, she was saying it to me, but looking back now, she was saying, this is what, I'll never have a father. I'll never have a father that loves me. And that's your destiny. And that rocked my world. At 5 years old, it just rocks your world. I've already feel abandoned. I already feel rejected. I already feel abused. And I grew up in a very abusive home. So when I was 5 years old, and this is the hand of God, I want you to see this. I was out for a walk, growing up in a farmyard, and I walked up and I saw this silo, and I don't know why, but the silo brought my eyes to the sky. And as I looked up the sky, it was a beautiful blue sky. I looked up and I, with my hands raised up, not even knowing why, I didn't grow up in your little church home. I raised up my hands and I said, God, I don't know who my father is. Will you be my father? And I felt the presence of God come down so strong on this little 5-year-old. And I heard an internal audible voice. I'm telling you, it was a father's voice with so much authority, yet so much gentleness, with so much love and so much power that as the words were, when he was speaking to me, my body and my little spirit was just trembling. It was going, just trembling. And he said, from this day forward, I shall surely be your father. And I would never use those words. I wouldn't even know how to bring those words. But after that, I felt a warmth come around me, and I felt the embrace of the love of God so strong that it literally brought me into another place. I felt it that strong. And I knew that I knew that I knew God loved me. No matter what had happened thus far or what will happen, I knew that I knew God loved me. I'm telling you, when I tell people God loves you, they hear the information, but many people have a hard time receiving that in the depths of their spirit that God loves you. And people get the knowledge, but they don't get the revelation that brings transformation. When you get a revelation that brings transformation of God loves you and it goes into your spirit, it will change your life forever. Many people say, oh yeah, God loves me. I know he's supposed to love me. And they hear it here, but in their soul is so hurt. They go, but I don't know if he really loves me. I feel unworthy. I don't feel valuable. I felt like I was rejected. And so their soul and their spirit, and well, mostly, let me put it this way. Their soul rejects that truth. Because their soul has believed a lie for so long that they have of no value and they cannot receive anything. I share that because I want you to know where I come from. Now you say, well, did everything get better? No. No, everything got a lot worse, actually, as I grew up. Till finally I was kicked out when I was 17 in a horrible situation with a father who was drunk. It was a horrible time. I didn't do anything wrong. It was just being in the wrong place at the wrong time with a man who's hurting, who's an alcoholic, and decided that was a day that he wanted to take it out on somebody again. And I decided that I would leave and never come back. And as I was leaving, he basically said to me, never come back. Change your last name back to Swenson, because my actual name is Justin Dean Swenson. And I was adopted when I was younger without really even having any vote on it or anything. But in that was hurtful. And I was 17, wandering around, kind of living from one house to another house to another house. I knew God loved me, but I also knew that I was hurt, full of a lot of rejection, full of a lot of pain, full of a lot of anger. And I carried myself much differently than how I really looked. I was AB honor roll student in high school. I was in sports. It was my world away from the world I lived at. So I excelled in sports. I'm a first degree black belt. I was on varsity wrestling. I mean, just so many little things. And all I did is I just redirected the hurt and pain into trying to be better at something. but never felt any better inside. And then when I was 18 years old, being a first-degree black belt, I went to a taekwondo, a place where you practice taekwondo, a dojo. And for 2.5 years, this man had always just loved on me. And he was a little person. He was a dwarf. And he owned three schools, taekwondo schools. Amazing man. Amazing man. Had a heart to reach young men and young women. Some taekwondo schools can be very bad. They follow Eastern religion. He actually had the Ten Commandments in the dojo, and never had any meditation, never did any of that. Just said, this is a place where I want to rescue young men and young women. And I went there because I wanted to be tough. I wanted to live out that I want to protect myself. When you grow up in a home where you're not protected and your home is a war zone, you go home and you're on guard. Most people don't even know what that means, that you have to protect yourself from your own parents. And in that, that's how I grew up. So in that journey, one day after teaching taekwondo, this instructor who I'd known for 2.5 years, he comes up to me and says, how are you doing, Justin? And out of my mouth, with a bit of slang and a bit of attitude, I said, I need Jesus. And he said, you do need Jesus. And I said, what? He goes, you do need Jesus. I didn't know he was a Christian. I didn't even know what a Christian was, to be honest with you. I knew that I had that experience when I was 5. I knew that God loved me, but I didn't know what a Christian was. And you say, well, did you ever go to church? Yeah, I would go to a Lutheran church on Sundays with my father, my stepfather, who was drunk and with a hangover at times. So to me, that didn't even connect. Yeah. It was like, come here, attend, but get beat on the way home or when you got home with a father who's drunk or a hangover or is going to be drunk in a few minutes after you get home. So now I understand that. I want you to know, hurting people hurt people. Yeah, so hurting people always hurt people. So when someone's hurting you, I want you to know they're hurting. That's why they're hurting you. And so when you understand that, you won't take offense to it as much as you go, wow, this person's hurting, because hurting people hurt people. Healed people help heal people. People that are loved give love. People that are full of hurt and anger and rejection are going to hurt and reject people because that's what they've learned. So in this journey, this little his name was Milton Lang. His nickname was Sweet and Low. That was his nickname, Sweet and Low. And so, amazing man who really reached out to me. And that day, he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me for the first time in my life. I was 18 years old. And he asked me if I wanted to give my life to Jesus. And so I got saved in a dojo, a place where you practice taekwondo. When I walked out of that dojo, I said, God, I remember looking up at the sky and I said, God, I really mean this. My life is yours. And if you can do something with me and you can restore and heal me, I am yours. And I mean that. I am yours for the rest of my life. And you know what? From then on, God began to do a journey that is still being written. But God has rescued me. He's rescued me and restored me. And so as I share over these next couple of days, I want you to see that that's the context I come from. And with that, I've learned understanding of forgiveness, not just the message, the true meaning of forgiveness, a painful way of learning forgiveness, and been on a journey. So today, better keep track here. Am I supposed to be done right now? No, I'm just starting now. Okay, I was 11. Okay, I was getting scared there for a minute. Is this service over? Did I talk that long? I know time goes fast when you're speaking, but that's crazy. Okay, I just remember pastor saying that I was going to get it at 11 o'clock, and I looked at the clock, and I'm like, it's 11 o'clock. Did he mean I got it at 10 o'clock? Okay, so, sorry. Sometimes I go in a lot of different places. And so anyway, today I really believe that the Lord has something uniquely for you. And the word that I got, as I've been praying for you and praying for this church, what I really believe the Lord kept putting on my heart is that this is a church in transition. This is a church that's in transition. And there are people here right now, you are in transition. Well, let me tell you what I mean by that. You are in the land of between. You are in the land of between. And that's a hard and difficult place to be, because being in the land of between says you want to come out of where you were And you want to go into what God has for you, but you're kind of in the land of between. And you don't want to go back there, even though sometimes you're tempted to, because there's familiarity and there's comfort. You know it's not going to be lasting. So, but you don't feel like you have the strength and the faith and the confidence in Christ to actually go forward. And you're kind of stuck in the land of between. And I want you to know that some people think the land of between is not from God. I want you to know the land of between is from God. And I want to open up the Word of God. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to open up. I'm going to share some scriptures to just validate that. In Exodus chapter 13, I want you to see something that's very powerful. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. I love this. I love this. I love this. Let me set up the scenario. Most of you know this if you've been around a little bit. If you haven't, let me give you the Sunday school version of what just took place. We have Moses who's come into Egypt, and now he's gone to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." The 10 plagues have already happened. He came back, and the last one is the Passover where they put the blood on the doorpost. We then had the angel of death passed over all the houses that had the blood on it. But Pharaoh and all of his the first cattle, the first children. If you watch the Bible on History Channel, they didn't actually do a very good job of displaying that. It looks like just his son died. But all of the firstborn died, of everything died. And in that, Pharaoh had enough. And he said, "Get these people out of here. I'm done. I've had the 10 plagues." Pharaoh said, "Get your people and get out of here." And the funny thing is, most of them didn't want to go. They didn't want to go. If you read what happens, many of them didn't want to go. Now, here's what's interesting. They could have, if Moses was looking at a map saying, "We can just go right over there to the promised land. It's right there. Mount Sinai is right there. We can just go right there. That's where it is. It's just right over there." But God says, "No, I want to take the roundabout way." And this is what he says. Listen to this. I love this. It says in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, "When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through the Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea." Now, why would God do that? Does he want pain to happen to them? And now you have to get the picture. Close to 1 million people is what they say. Now, the figures are always a little bit different, whether it be 600,000 or 1 million, but most theologians believe that was 1 million people. That's a few Karamiris communities. Just trying to get everybody in this community going to one place. Think about that. 1 million people. That's almost all of Vancouver. Amen. Or that is all of Vancouver. Probably whatever the numbers are. But imagine that for a minute. Now, they're not just going to the shortcut where they could go right to the promised land. God says, "No, I want you to go this way." And he brought them to where there was mountains on both sides and a Red Sea and the enemies behind them. And now the Israelites begin to say to Moses, "What? Is there not enough graves back in Egypt that you want to bring us out here and kill us all? Is that what God wants to do? We should just go back." That's exactly what God says. "I got to take you in the roundabout way, because the first place where something's going to come against you, you're going to fret and holler and kick and go back." God says, "I'm going to make a way so you can't go back. I'm going to make a way that you cannot go back." Now you have the walls beside, the mountains beside them, the Red Sea in front of them, and the army, 600 chariots and their best horses are now pursuing them. And they look at Moses and say, "What are you doing, Moses? What are you going to do? We're all going to die here. The Philistines are upon us." And says, a great angel came between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And it says it was an angel of a cloud that actually kept them apart. That's pretty amazing. And then God says to Moses, "Lift up your staff, the Red Sea parts," and they pass through. And as they passed through, it says that the Egyptians pursued them and got all confused because it says the angel brought confusion upon them and wheels began to twist. And they said, oh my goodness, the God, their God must be with them. The waters came down and they all drowned. Now, some people that are going to university would say, you know, that water wasn't really that deep. It was only like about 2 feet deep and the wind kind of blew and it kind of parted a little bit. And so they kind of walk through this and I go, wow, that's a miracle. 600 horses and men drowned in 2 feet of water. That is even more a miracle. That, you're right. I mean, if we want to see it that way, what a miracle. Horses drowned in 2 feet of water and men drowned in 2 feet of water. That is a miracle. Okay, forget it. Forget that theory. Yeah, I bet you better forget that theory. The reality is that the Lord was there for them. They went through this water, and many theologians believe that represented a water baptism. It brought them from the old and into the new. But they were going to go into the land of between now. The land of between that God wanted to get them to think differently. Why would He do this to them? Why did He teach them about, we're hungry, we have no food, and God begins to supply manna? And yet, even during that, it says He was testing them. I want to talk about this because I want you to know that in the land of between, there are three things that we need to pick up and learn. And every time you go through a transition, and we'll have many times where you go into the land of between. You see, you don't just get to where you're going with God. He takes you from glory to glory to glory. And He brings you from transition to transition. And you just don't go through one. You continue as you grow. God brings you into a new transition. And each time He does, it gets to a new level of something you have to learn. And it's always three things. And I'm going to give you the pattern because we see it with Moses and the Israelites. And we actually even see it with Jesus when He went into the wilderness. Watch this. Now, before we do that, I want you to see how powerful this is. So turn your Bibles to Matthew 4. And this is bring us right now to where Jesus is. He just, in this moment, just setting it up for you. How many know that Jesus never sinned? Amen? Are we still on the same page here? Make sure we're on the same page. Never sinned. Yet He was water baptized. Water baptism represents a washing, a cleansing, but it also is the new covenant. Jesus was water baptized. I want you to see this because right after Jesus, you know, He had no ministry. And I want you to know that the Holy Spirit had not filled Him yet. And you say, what do you mean? The Holy Spirit had not filled Him. And you notice that no miracles had happened, yet the Holy Spirit was always present. It was the Holy Spirit that came over Mary. Amen? It was the Holy Spirit that came over Mary, and Mary became pregnant. And now we see the Holy Spirit, after Jesus is baptized in water, comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit now comes down upon Him like a dove. And the Father says, this is My Son in whom I'm well pleased with. And He was filled with the Holy Spirit. There's not one miracle that happened prior to that at first event. You see that? He was being transitioned into what His ministry was. But here's what happened. What's the first thing that happened after He got water baptized? The Holy Spirit fills Him. The Holy Spirit says, you're going to go into the wilderness. You're going to be tested. Now, why does the Son of God, who's perfect, need to be tested? All I know is if Jesus has to be tested, you probably are going to have to be tested. So don't look at it and go, oh, why are you testing me? Why are you doing this to me? You know, I remember when my little girl, my daughter, she was about, I don't know, 9 months, maybe a year old or something. And we were, she needed to get shots. You know, when babies always have to get shots. And my daughter was old enough that I loved her. She knew that I loved her, but she didn't have a quite vocabulary, obviously, at that time. But she knew that her daddy loved her. And so we took her to the doctor. And my wife, who's so strong and so loving and so caring, said, I'm not going to be in that room when they put that needle in my little girl. That is just wrong. But I know we have to do it. So, Daddy, you're going in with her. So I bring my little girl in there and I put her on the table, and this nice nurse in white comes in and she draws a little lamb on her thigh and she says, "Look, Janelle, look at the little lamb." And Janelle's like, and she's looking at me, "Daddy, I love you, and I know you would never hurt me or do anything to hurt me. I love you." And then all at once, this nurse who just drew this little lamb on her leg says, "Now the lamb, we have to feed the lamb, Janelle. And we have to feed the little lamb right now. And so we have to feed the lamb with a little bottle." Janelle's like, "Oh yeah, bottle, that I know those little words." And all at once takes this needle that looked like it was a foot long, but probably only this long, but looked huge. And she's like, click, and little stuff comes out. And she goes, "Okay, Janelle, the little lamb's hungry. Let's feed the lamb." Whoosh. And Janelle goes, "Ah!" and just screams. And though she couldn't talk with her eyes, she looked at me and she said, "Daddy, I trusted you. Why are you doing this to me? That little lamb is killing me." And she looked at me with eyes, this crocodile tears, and she's bawling, "Why are you doing this to me? You don't love me." And I'm like, "Baby, I love you. It's that wicked nurse. She's the bad person. Daddy's going to deal with that nurse." No, I couldn't do that. You see, what my daughter couldn't understand is the pain that she was feeling was going to actually help her and strengthen her in a time to come. But it's hard to communicate that to a daughter that doesn't know language yet. So she has to trust the process. That through that, that's actually going to do something for her in a time to come. And sometimes we look up at God and we go, "God, why are you doing this to me?" And he's going, "I wish I could tell you, but you can't even understand the words, but just trust me. This is for your own benefit. I know it's painful. I know it seems evil. I know it seems like you can't understand why a loving God would allow this to happen to you, but this is going to help you in a time to come." I believe that's why the Lord causes us to go into wilderness experiences. You see, David would never have been able to kill Goliath unless he faced a lion. And he faced a bear. Did that give him confidence in himself? No. It gave him confidence in what the Lord could do through him. The moment you become confident in yourself is the moment you are becoming dependent upon self. When you learn and grow, you say, "It's not the confidence I have in myself. It's the confidence I have in the Lord and what he wants to do in me and do through me." So many people are trying to become confident in who they are. What you need to become confident in is God is able. I want you to know we serve a God who creates something out of nothing. Think about that. When he created the heavens and the earth, he had nothing. And he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He said, "Let there be land." "Let there be a platypus." I mean, I don't know, but when he spoke it, it was. Amen? Amen? Some people go, "I have nothing." I go, "That's exactly what God needs. Nothing." What? Yeah, the ingredients that God needs to do something is nothing. He can speak into the void of nothing and create something. That's the God we serve. You say, "God, we have nothing." That's exactly what he needs. Sometimes it's when you have something that God goes, "I got to get rid of that something, because if I do something with that something, you might just think you did it, and you're going to try to get the glory." You ever notice in the Bible, well, God would take all the somethings away and use the nothingness and say, "Now I'll get the glory, and you'll know it's me." Why is he doing that? Does he want to show up and show off? Well, sometimes I think he does, because he's God. But I think what he's trying to do is saying, "You can trust me. You can trust me." Now watch how this unfolds. Matthew chapter 4. We see Jesus just gets water baptized. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. The Holy Spirit brings him into the wilderness. It says, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil." Okay, first of all, I'm going, Jesus, you're God. How can Satan tempt you? But we have to understand that Jesus was man right now. And he had given up that for this time. Because how could it be fair for God to defeat Satan because he's God? But Jesus gave that up as a man, yet still God, which is hard for our finite minds, but he gave that up because of Adam, that was lost because of his disobedience. So man had to come as a sacrifice, and God sent himself, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen? I want you to know what's important here is that Emmanuel means God with us. But when the Holy Spirit came and Jesus said, because I go, now the Holy Spirit wants to be in us. That's the difference. So in this moment, the Holy Spirit is in Jesus. He goes to the wilderness. How many years were the Israelites in the wilderness? Anybody know? Just a little. 40 years. You know the old saying, it took 40 days to get them out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of them. So we look at this, and I find it interesting, but Jesus is, he fasted and prayed for 40 days. 40 days he was there, and it says, during that time, the devil came and said to him, listen to this, very, very important, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told them, no. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I want you to see something here. Number one, Jesus was hungry. He had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. Some of us have a hard time fasting for 4 minutes. Some might fast for four hours. Some might fast for 4 days. Very few of us have ever fasted for 40 days. In this situation, he was hungry. I want you to see what's happening here as Satan is tempting him. And you have to remember, this was truly a temptation. Because if Jesus wasn't being tempted, then there is no temptation. He was being tempted by this. And by this temptation, the first temptation was, do you really trust God? If you are the Son of God, then you speak to this stone and you make bread. Now, I want you to know what Jesus was tempted to do in that moment was to speak to that stone and make bread. That's the temptation. So he was going, I am really hungry and I am the Son of God and I can speak to that rock and I can make bread. I can look to my own hand right now and I can speak to that stone and I can make bread and I can eat. And you have to see here, Satan is saying to him, if you are the Son of God, then do that. Now, he's being tempted on two different levels here. Do you know what the first thing that Satan says to you? If you are a Christian, if you are a woman of God, if you are a man of God, then do something. Prove it. You know what? By the very fact that you can't do it, I question whether you really are. And that's the first thing the enemy wants to do is throw us off that. Who are you? What is your identity? What most of us do, we look in the mirror and we go, I've been told I'm not very smart. I've been told that I'm dumb. I've been told I was stupid. I feel stupid because of things that I've done. Therefore, I am stupid. And Satan says, what do you think? You're smart? You're stupid. And all of a sudden we go, yeah, I've been told I was stupid. I've done things that made me feel stupid. Therefore, I've determined I am stupid and I'll never be smart. The enemy uses that over and over. You're rejected and will always be rejected. Your parents rejected you. People rejected you. You're a reject. Look in the mirror. No one will ever accept you. Look at who you are. And then you determine, you make a little truth inside your soul that says, I'm stupid and I'm rejected and no one will ever accept me. So when someone says God loves you and accepts you, you go, everyone but me. Everyone but me. And you might even say, do you know that God loves you? They go, yeah, I guess. It's his job. He's supposed to love. You know, it's his job. I guess he does. But you really don't accept it. And I'm telling you that if you don't see yourself as a son and daughter of the Most High God, you'll see yourself a slave to the enemy. I'm telling you right now, you are either a son or daughter of the Most High God. And if you don't see that, you see yourself to a slave to Satan. I want to parallel this. I want you to know that the Israelites said to Moses, better to be a slave and live in Egypt and have a good meal than to be out here. What? To be out here and trust God? Yeah. He's given you manna, but we don't know if that's going to be tomorrow. It only comes every day. And if we store it up, what happens to it? Worms come in and it actually gets all disgusting. We don't know that God's going to send manna again. And yet, every day they would go out and they'd collect that manna, that bread. Manna bread, manna burgers, manna this, manna that. Pretty soon they got so sick of manna, they didn't want manna anymore. So God brings them doves. Now we're thirsty. Moses takes his staff and hits a rock and water comes out where water wasn't. I mean, you would think, you look at these people and go, what are you, idiots? The Red Sea parted. I just want my bills to be paid. I mean, my goodness, the Red Sea parts? And you don't know if God's there for you and then manna comes from heaven? But how many times have miracles happened in your life and you so easily forget them?
Yeah, totally.
And so I want you to know the most important part in that land of transition, in the land of in-between, what God wants to do is teach you what it means to trust Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with your whole heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He will guide and direct your footsteps. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Matthew 6, 33. Love this. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. What are those other things? Food, clothing, and shelter. Do you know what most of us do? We look to our own hand and we make sure that we have food, clothing, and shelter. And then we say, okay, God, now I'm willing to you to be a part of me. God says, yeah, but that's not how it works. Seek first me and my righteousness. And then all those things will be added unto you. Many of us seek the food, the clothing, the shelter, and we want then God to be added unto us. God's not an add-on. But do you see how difficult it is? Because when you're hungry and you're thirsty, you are looking for a meal. And so that is difficult. But what I want you to know, that even Jesus Himself was being tested in this. Jesus was being tested to look to His own hand to say, if you are, then do something. Prove yourself. This is the enemy. And what the enemy does is he gets you to compare and compete with other people. And the worst thing you can do is compare and compete with other people. And when you do that, you never ever win. Because even if you compare yourself to the worst person, a spirit of pride and arrogance comes over you. And you, a spirit of self-righteousness comes over you. And you still didn't win. And if somebody's better than you, and you see they're so much better and they have it all together, then you see yourself as less than, and you're just dirt, and you're unworthy, and you're unvaluable. That's not God either, is it? So the reality is when we look at this, in that land of in-between, one of the most important things that God is teaching us is to trust Him. To trust that even though you say we have nothing, that's exactly what God needs to do something. And each time you go into a transition and in the land of between, that level of trust will be challenged. So you grow and it stretches. It's like a muscle. And you say, well, I could never lift that. The Lord says, let's start with 10 pounds. Let's do 20 pounds. And you go, I'll never do 100 pounds. And pretty soon God has you doing 100 pounds. And He says, now I want you to do 200 pounds. You're like, I'll never do 200 pounds. But He puts things in our life that we work that muscle of trusting God. Because the things that He has for us requires for us to trust Him. You see, we're always trying to trust our own abilities. What we need to do is trust His abilities and what He can do. Amen?
Amen.
He is able. He is able. And when I look at this, you have to understand that that is what I call the land of preparation. So right now, you are in a land of preparation. And in the land of preparation, there is a process where God is revealing the potential He's placed in you for His purposes. Did you hear what I just said? Well, I'll try to, but that just came from the Spirit of the Lord. So I gotta. The reality is that the Lord brings us into the land of preparation because He's revealing the potential that we have for His purposes. Think about that. If you don't believe that Christ can do that in you, you won't believe Christ can do it through you. So God brings you into the land of in between to show you and to reveal to you Himself in that area of your life. Because many of us believe, well, God could never do that in me. Well, if that's where your faith is, that's where you're camp out. I want you to know the wilderness was only, they were to bring tents, not houses. Don't build your house in the land of in between. Make sure it's a tent because you're moving on from there. Amen. Don't get comfortable in the land of in between. This is not your home. You are passing through. And I believe with all of my heart that God wants us to realize that we can trust Him. This has been a growing transition in my life because you can only imagine I didn't even trust my parents, let alone trust God. Because how can you trust someone who's invisible? And when you grow up in a life of hurt and pain, you just really believe nothing good will ever come out of your life. And I really believe that as a young man. And the Lord brought me into the land of in between, where one night He asked me to trust Him on something. And that moment changed my life forever. And I want to share that with you, and I'll probably just stay with that. And of course, I've barely got into my message today, but we're going to finish that tonight. We're going to go on this journey. We're going to continue to unpack this. But you have to understand that right after I came, let me go over to that story where I came out of the dojo and I looked up to the sky and I said, Lord, my life is yours and everything I have, I give it to you. I really want to follow you. A couple weeks before that, I had signed up for the Marines and I was going to go in and be a Marine because I wanted to actually continue this pain and this frustration, this anger. And what I really want to do is become a person that could self-protect themselves. And I wanted to be able to know that I could protect myself at every level. Because when you grow up in a place where you have to protect yourself all the time, you become a survivor, but you put on your own armor. And your armor is your coping mechanisms, your rejection, your fear, your fight. Everything becomes your armor. And you just begin to fight. And when somebody comes up to you, you don't ask if they reject you. You just say, when will they reject me? When will they find out who I really am? And when they find out who I really am, they're going to go, that's who I thought you were. You disgust me. I want nothing to do with you. And that's what many people grow up with. Self-inflicted pain because they believe that they're unworthy and not valuable to God or anybody else. And that's how I felt. And I wanted to protect myself. But shortly after that, I got a call to university, Northern State University, to go for a wrestling scholarship. Now, I want you to know, I graduated from high school and was glad to be out of high school and swore I would never go to school again because I hated school with passion. Hated it. But I love sports. That's the only reason why I went to school, so I could be in sports and escape my house. And that's really the only reason why. But I went to university, got to university, and wow, what an experience I had. Christians just began to bombard me. Even though it was a secular university, I had some 8 Christians that just got me up and prayed at morning at 5:30 in the morning, every morning, began to disciple me, pray with me, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, they were just like, read the Word of God. You're going to church. And I was like, oh, okay, wow. And man, they just were like on top of me. And I was like, wow. And after a year and a bit, I felt like the Lord had called me into the ministry. But I didn't know that. I just thought, oh, what does that mean? I don't even know what that means. I just feel called that I should go to Bible school. And so I... being who I was, I asked, went to this pastor, said, give me the 5 top Bible schools you think in North America. And he gave me 5. And one of those 5 was Christ for the Nations in Dallas, Texas. Never heard of it before. Never, you know, knew nothing about any of these Bible schools. I knew nothing about any of that stuff. And I just said, Lord, whatever one comes back first, that's the one I think you want me to go to. I mean, what do you do? I don't know. So the one came back from Christ for the Nations and I got accepted. And I just said, I really believe I'm going to go there. And I tried to make it all work, and I was like, I'm going to go here. And it seems like in a few months, everything that I tried to do to make that happen fell apart. Even to the last moment, I said, you know what? I'll get in my car, and I'll drive down there, and whatever happens, I'll just drive down there. And I've been accepted. And a few nights before that happened, my brother came and took my car without asking me, and he totaled it. So I had no car. And I was thinking, I'll go down there and I'll take a bus. But I had no money even for that. And I had no money to pay for the schooling. And because it was a Bible college, you couldn't get a loan for it. And I just was like, wow, God, you don't want me to go to school. I guess this isn't you. And everything fell apart to the point where I decided to go back to university. And maybe I missed God and I was just in this excited time in my life. I went back there. When I went back there, I registered too late and I got kicked out of university. And they said, you registered too late, you got to go back home. And I was like, my life is just falling apart. This is horrible. So I was going to a church. I started getting a job. I said, well, I'm going to work at this job until I get enough money to get a new car, then to get enough money to go to Bible school. I guess that's what I'm going to do. And after a few months, I'm like, this sucks really bad. This is never going to happen. I'm living on my own. All my money goes to that and food. And I'm this is crazy. And I was out driving around one night with a Catholic friend of mine who was not a Christian. And you say, well, she was Catholic. I know, it's a long story. But anyway, she had a title, but no experience. So so in that, we were driving around, because I had no car, so it was her car, and we were driving around. It was a Sunday night, and as I was driving around, it was about 6:30 at night, we went downtown, and I saw this little Pentecostal church that I remember growing, when I grew up, it was always like, don't go to that church, because that's where all the weird people are. So they roll around, they swing on chandeliers, they do all kinds of strange things, and I was like, yeah. And I just remember always going by this building going, that's where all the weird people go to church. And I had no basis on that, that's what everybody always told me. And even though you say, where were you going to church when you got saved? I was actually going to a Four Square church, and where I was at. But, you know, and they raised their hands and stuff, but that was whatever reason. I just remember where this church is. It was the weird church where all the strange people are. So as we were driving down, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me so clearly, you need to go to that church tonight. And I'm like, I'm never going to go to that church because that's where all the weird people are, you know. No basis on that whatsoever. And I said, well, Lord, and I have a Catholic friend. She is not going to go to that church. I mean, let's do a different church. And so all of a sudden, we looked at, I said to her, I said, Peggy, what do you think about going to that church tonight, right now? And she goes, well, what time does it start? And I said, well, it starts at 6:30. She goes, it's like 6:35. I said, I know, you probably don't want to go. And she goes, no, actually, I've always wanted to go there. I always kind of want to see why is it such a weird church? Have you ever wondered that? And I was like, yeah, I've kind of wondered that. She's like, let's go find out. And so I'm like, really? And she's like, yeah, let's go find out. So we snuck in and sat in the very back. And it was a church of about 125 people or so. So they had the old theater seats. And we sat in the very back. And it was this missionary speaking. I was like, oh, Lord, you want me to be a missionary. That's why you want me to come here tonight. And this missionary, God bless him. And I do missions. I go to Africa. I go to the Philippines. I go to India. I travel all over the world. But as I'm listening to this guy, I'm like, this guy's the most boring guy I've ever heard in my entire life. He's got this slideshow. And this is the dog that we know, Bido. And this is and I'm just like, you know, it was dry as toast. It was like, this is really hard. And I'm like, Lord, why am I here? And all of a sudden, he gets done. The pastor, who is the main pastor, wasn't there that night. He was out somewhere else. But the pastor's wife was there. And he's like, well, I hope you understand what I do and where I'm at. And thank you for coming tonight. Let's close in prayer. And he's like, oh, Lord. And all of a sudden, and I'm literally almost falling asleep. And my friend's going, I thought you said this was going to be like a rocking church. This is like boring. Like, this is like nothing's happening in here. And so all of a sudden, the pastor's wife, she was on the side. She comes up and she's like, she grabs the mic. She's like, saints, begin to pray right now. Come on, everybody, worship team, get up here. God's about to move in this place. And I was like, oh, God. So my friend, something's going to happen now. Something's going to happen now. The Holy Ghost is going to move something. And if it doesn't, she's going to make it move. I'm telling you. She was just full of life. And she's just like, come on, worship team, get up here. Come on, worship. And they're like, they're waking up yawning, you know, and like singing, whatever. And she's like, come on, saints, pray. God's about to do something. And people are like, oh, you know, praying. And they start speaking in tongues. And I was like, okay, now the weird Spirit is starting to happen. Like, here it comes. Like, be careful. And I'm telling you, the presence of God, I'm telling you, the presence of God came down in that place so strong, you could sense it. And she's like, come on, saints, pray, pray, pray. And they're like, oh, Lord, please, you know. And she's like, all of a sudden, she's like, come on, the altar is open. The altar's open. God wants to do something tonight. God wants to do something tonight. And I leaned over to my friend. I'm like, I think I'm going to go down the altar. I don't know why. I'm scared out of my mind right now, but I think I better go down there. And that's all I said. I just nudged her. I said, I think I better. She gets up immediately, goes in the center aisle, and walks straight down the middle of the aisle. I'm like, what is she doing? She's crazy. She walks right down the middle, and it was like piranha on fresh meat. Whoosh! People just came at her, laying hands on her, rocking her, and I'm like, oh, she's going to die. You know, she's, and they're praying for her and ministering to her, and I was like, oh, man, she's never going to come back to this church ever again. So I took the side aisle. I'm like, I'm not going down the center aisle. I went down the side aisle and snuck down here on the side, and I'm like, oh, man, and I just kind of knelt down. I began to pray. Funny thing about this, my friend radically got saved that night. I asked her all this when it was all said and done. Why in the world did you go down there? She said, you nudged me and said, it's time for you to go down there now. I said, I didn't say that. She goes, you didn't? I thought that's what you said. I said, no. I said, I'm going to go down. But I went down the side, the back, you know, side aisle. Well, she's still saved today. And it's amazing what God did in her life. Amen. So, in this little event, I went to the side of this little altar and I knelt down. I said, God, I give you my life. I'm so confused. I don't know what to do. I have no father. I have no one. And all of a sudden, the Lord just gave me this vision. And it was like I was watching a movie. That's how clear it was. And I saw Jesus on the cleft of a rock, like it was a steep cliff. And on the cleft of the rock, he was standing there. And not with his words, but with his eyes, he looked at me and he said, Justin, are you willing to climb this? And I looked up, and you have to understand, I'm like a junkie for adventure, cliff jumping, whatever. And I looked up at this and I said, that's impossible. And he said, yes, for you, it is impossible. And then he reached out his hand. He said, but with me, all things are possible. And I grabbed his hand in this vision. And it was like I knew that I knew that I knew that I was called into ministry. Amen. And after that, the Lord gave me a vision where I actually went up in front of a church and I was preaching repentance, refreshing, restoration. And it was the most incredible vision. And after that, I just knew that I knew that I was called into ministry. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, I am your provider, but look to my hand and trust me. So I got up and I began to walk from there to walk down. And I had been there for quite a while. The service was all basically almost over. And I walked to the aisle. And as I was walking back out, a gentleman came up to me by the name of Ron. And he said, what are you doing here tonight, young man? I said, oh, just praying about my life. He said, what are you praying about your life? I said, oh, whether I'm called into ministry or not. He said, what did the Lord say? I said, well, the Lord told me I was called into the ministry. He goes, hmm. And then he got tears in his eyes and he said, do you know where you're going to Bible school? And I said, no. He goes, 10 years ago, I went to Bible school. And the Lord spoke to me when I went to Bible school. And he said, you're going to go back and you're going to get a business. And you're going to provide for those in ministry. And he said, tonight I was sitting in the chair and I saw you walk up. I thought nothing of it. I've never seen you before. Didn't know you from anywhere. All of a sudden, he said, I felt as though the Holy Spirit was tapping me on the shoulder. And all of a sudden, I actually looked around and there was nobody sitting behind me. And he goes, well, that was weird. That was like probably a muscle twitch. He said, I felt it a second time and then a third time. And the third time, he goes, Lord, are you trying to get my attention? He said, do you remember what I said to you in Bible school? That you were going to go and get a business and that you would provide for those in ministry. He said, yes, Lord. And he goes, that young man up there is your first one. You're going to provide for him. And he's like, I don't even know that young man, Lord. I don't even know if he's even called into the ministry. He said, go up and ask him. So he came up to me and he said, are you called into the ministry? I said, I'm called into the ministry. And he goes, do you know where you're going to go to Bible school? I said, I do know where I'm going to go to Bible school. And he goes, it will all be paid for. And I just fell down literally and just started crying. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, I am your father. I am your provider. I want you to know the reason why the Lord wants us to trust Him is because out of trust comes provision.
Amen.
Some people miss the provision because they don't trust the Lord. And there are times that the Lord calls us to go to places and do things, and we say, that's ridiculous. Our logic doesn't want to do it. But the Lord says, trust me, your provision is there. Amen?
Amen.
So I want you to know, in this land of in between, there are going to be some things that God's calling you to do to trust Him so that He can bring some provision. And the provision is not just always materially, the provision of what you need in order to do what God's called you to do. The Lord is our provider. Amen?
Yes.
Now, here's the cool thing about that story. That man who did that, you say, well, he must have had a lot of money. I didn't know this until a few years ago. When he made that commitment to me, he had no money to do it. He just said every year, every semester, he would go, Lord, I don't have the money to pay for this young man's Bible school. And the Lord would say, this is what I want you to do. You're going to buy this. You're going to do this. You're going to sell it for this. And you're going to be enough money to pay for his schooling for this semester. And he says, Lord, I'll never be able to buy for that. I'll never be able to sell it for that. That's impossible. And he said, for 3 years, that time period, all of the schooling was provided that way. He never had enough. He didn't do it out of his wealth. He did it out of trusting the Lord as well. I never knew that.
Wow.
And so I want you to know that you go, oh yeah, he probably could do that because he's a wealthy guy. No, he didn't even have the wealth. He didn't even have the funds to do it. He trusted the Lord on each moment. I want you to know that we serve a God who is real. Amen? We serve a God who wants to do something. I can't wait to continue to unpack this tonight and these next few days, because we're going to be able to continue on this. We've only got to the first point where Jesus was tempted. I want you to know that we are all tempted not to trust God. Did you hear what I just said? We're all tempted to look to our own hand and what we can do. And we're all tempted to say, well, my hand is too short. We'll never be able to do that. And sometimes that's a revelation you need to know, that your hand is too short, your arm is too short. But we serve a God who has an arm that's not too short, and He has a hand that isn't empty. Amen?
Amen.
There's not a for sale sign in heaven where they're thinking, I know the economy is not doing very good in North America. We better sell some gold here in heaven here. We're about ready to shut the place down. That's not happening. Amen? Aren't you thankful? God's not wondering when the next payment's coming. Oh, how are we going to finance this? I don't know. I know some people say, like, if you own a cattle on a thousand hills, sell one for me, please. Just one. But the Lord has it in, He knows. And sometimes it's trust is a key that unlocks that door. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We thank You for what You're doing. And even this morning, Lord, You're teaching us what it means to truly trust You. That there are some here today that maybe we have nothing, but that's exactly what You need to do something. That we serve a God that we can trust. And though we be in that land of in between, You're teaching us to trust You. You're teaching us what it means to trust You. And I pray even right now that we would lean not on our own understanding, but that we would trust You with our whole heart, that we would acknowledge You in our circumstances even right now, that You would then guide and direct our footsteps. You may be here this morning and saying, God, I need some wisdom. I need some understanding. There's some areas that I don't know what to do. This is the moment where I'm going to say to You, lean not on your own understanding. Trust the Lord with your whole heart, not a part of your heart, with your whole heart. Acknowledge Him right now. In other words, bring Him into the situation. Bring Him into the situation. Bring Him into the situation, and He will guide and direct your footsteps. I love it in New King James Version. It says, and He will make your crooked path straight. Lord, I pray even right now by Your Holy Spirit that You would come and minister to Your sons and daughters, that we are not in a room full of slaves. Slaves to the enemy and slaves to our pain, but we can come in and serve a wonderful God, a Father, where we're sons and daughters of the Most High God, that He's not given us a spirit of fear to bondage again, but He's given us the spirit of adoption that we can cry out, Abba, Father. Some of you this morning have to say, God, reveal your love to me. Maybe you're here today and you just say, God, reveal your love to me that I can trust you. I believe the Lord wants to bring you to a new level of trusting Him. And as you learn to trust Him in that area of your life, the Lord always brings us to the next level. We always continue to grow and He continues to transform us so that He can truly bring us into that preparation where it reveals the potential that He's placed in us so that we are prepared for the purposes that He has for us. I believe with all of my heart, the word that I got over this church is that this is a church where it's a church of reconciliation, that people are going to come here and be reconciled. That the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of restoration is on this house. It's a house of transformation. And you may be in the land of in between because God wants to bring you to a new level. The Lord wants to bring you to a new level of trust, a new level of obedience, a new level of covering. There, as that begins to unpack over these next few days, you're going to see it unfold. But I'm telling you that the Lord is calling this church to go to the next level. Don't build your house here. This is a tent. And what you have right now is yet a seed. And this seed is going to be planted into the ground. And out of this seed will come the things that God has already envisioned. There are things that you've seen, things that have been prophesied. And I'm telling you, what you have right now is just the seed. And unless the seed fall into the ground and die, it will not begin to produce what it's been called to be. You can look at the seed of a mustard seed, but you don't see all that will come out of it. But I'm telling you, in the mustard seed, there's an oak tree. In the small seed, there's an oak tree. Don't put your eyes on the seed. Put it on what God is making you to be. This is just the seed. This is just the seed. And the Lord wants this seed to be deeply rooted in this community, and out of it will grow a tree of life that will provide fruit, hope, love, that people will come and taste and see that God is good. I'm telling you, this is just the seed. This is just the seed. You are in the land of between. And this is just the seed. The Lord is preparing you. And He's going to bring you through the land of between into that promised land, into the ministry. You say, well, we're doing that right now. Yes, as the seed. But God is bringing you through this. Now, this is corporately, and I believe even individually. Lord, I pray even right now by your Spirit that you would minister to your sons and daughters. And as we journey together, I pray, Lord, that you would truly continue to reveal your Spirit, your truth, your hope. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Well, let's just begin to thank Him right now. Let's say, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Even just begin to say, Lord, I want to trust you. Lord, I want to step into that where I do trust you. I want to take my eyes off myself and my situation. And I want to put my eyes on you. You see, some of you are telling God how big your mountain is. What you need to be doing is telling your mountain how big your God is. Yeah. Though there may be mountains in front of you, you serve a God who's greater and bigger than the mountains. Don't be a slave to the mountain. Be a son and a daughter to the Most High God. Lord, I pray, reveal that to your sons and daughters, that you love them. with an everlasting love, and that you want to build them and rebuild them to bring them into your purposes, the purposes of having them being reconciled to you and helping others be reconciled to you. Wow. I just want to close with this verse, and I feel like we're going to do some ministries over the next few days, but like I just feel like what God wanted to do this morning, he's doing, and he's preparing for us tonight. And I love to move in the prophetic, but more than anything, I love to be obedient to my Father. Amen? Let me just read this as we close. This is over you as a church. This is your ministry. This is over you individually. This is over you corporately. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. You've been asking God, what is our task? Let me share with you. In verse 18, it says, well, let me just start in verse 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. I love that.
Amen.
You've become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Verse 18. All of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task. Come on, listen. God, what's your will for my life? God, what's your will for my life? Listen up. Here it is. Get your pen out. Get a notebook. Write it on your hand. Here it is. It says right here, for God was in Christ. Oops, sorry. I skipped it right there for you guys. You're writing it down. Verse 18. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Wow, I love that. I love that. That is a verse over this place. Lord, let it be. Let it be. Let it be. A church, a ministries of reconciliation, of reaching the lost that are out there right now. Those who are in bondage and fear. Lord, you've called us to reach them. To say, come back to God. Come to God. You can be made right by just believing in what Jesus Christ did for you by faith. Just accept it by faith. Wow. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to close that out. I hand it over to the pastor, but I really believe the Lord's going to continue to minister to people tonight. And I just feel like I wanted to get this word in there so we could get a foundation to work off of. Amen?
Amen.
Everybody's good?
Yes.
Pastor?
Yes.
Amen. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. You're led of the Spirit in your ministry and your message. That's exactly who we are, and we look forward to more. Praise God. This evening at 7 o'clock, tomorrow at 7 o'clock, and Tuesday at 7 o'clock.